Tonight we're going to continue on. As we were going through some of the material Monday night, kind of how similar these classes are and kind of how they tie together as we look at the church discipline and then as we are studying sin. The idea of sin is again the idea of failure to keep God's command is sin. All God's commandments are righteous. Psalms 119:172. We went ahead and looked at that, and then we were kind of looking last week at the idea of sins of mission and sins of omission. And sins of commission are doing what is not to be done. And I guess maybe an example of that would be when you take the Old Testament, they had their laws that they were to do. I mean, they had the Ten Commandments and the covenants that were given to them and stuff like that. So it's like thou shalt not murder. So if one murders, then that would be a sin of commission, right? I think that's how that would go. Okay. And then a sin of omission, we kind of spent some time looking at that last week, but it's knowing what to do and then not doing it. Which, I don't know, I think you could look, and there's all kinds of examples and stuff in the New Testament of things that are kind of indicated that we should be doing, and are we doing it? Knowing what to do and not doing it. I guess one that maybe comes to mind would be that we are commanded to come together and worship on the first day of the week. So if we don't do that, that would be a sin of omission, knowing what to do and not doing it. and I kind of wanted to go through this idea of sin is, just so we can get a picture of it. And this is still back in the first lesson, or the second lesson, but the idea, sin is transgression. Transgression, what would that idea be? A transgression of the law, just not doing. Sin is iniquity. Sin is missing the mark. So there's just a lot of different ways that the Bible talks about what sin is. And it just kind of gives us a different idea. Sin is overpassing the line. Sin is not standing for something when we should be standing for it. That again would be that idea of omission. Sin of omission. Sin is lawlessness. These are all different ideas and different things that sin is in the scripture. Sin is bending the truth, bending what is right, taking it and twisting it in such a way that is more comfortable for me. any comments or any thoughts on any of these? It's pretty straightforward, but again, I think it just brings to mind how the scripture just talks about sin over and over again in different ways. Then he goes through a list of things that are pictures that we can picture what sin is. Sin is a putrefying disease. What is that a picture? What picture does that give you?
Like
putrefying disease.
Something really nasty.
And the idea of a disease is something that you kind of have. That just kind of infests your body and stuff like that. That idea of sin. A scripture that he has here and a kind of a reference would be Psalms 41:4. I say, O Jehovah, have mercy on me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. That idea of, you know, if you have a disease, your body needs to be healed, right? But sin would be a disease that would be infesting your soul, your inner being. Sin is a heavy burden. Look in Psalms 38. Verses 4 through 6. For my iniquities have gone all over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are loathsome and corrupt because of my foolishness. I am pained and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. The burden of sin. When you tell a lie and you get caught, what do you kind of end up doing? You know, it's like, okay, you make up another lie or take the story and just keep kind of growing on it. I've got caught, so I have to cover my bases, so you just kind of just embellish it and just keep growing on it. The idea of a heavy burden, a burden that you can't get rid of. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in a bondage to sin, or that taskmaster to sin, be done away with the sin. Sin is foolish insanity. That goes back to Proverbs that we just read in 38, verse 5. It talks about the foolishness of it. Sin is defying filth. Again, that idea of dirty, something that is kind of disgusting and want to get rid of. Sin is a binding debt. And sin is a blemish, a blemishing stain. Any thoughts? Any comments? Sin is. So we don't want any part of it. We don't want any part of sin. We want to keep it from our bodies. We want to keep it from our lives. We want to keep it from our daily walk, is to keep sin away. Easily said, difficult to do. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We turn to Christ. We turn to his word. Therefore, we cease from sinning. And it's just not that easy. It just doesn't happen. Hopefully we have a different mindset and a different way of walking, but yet sin is still there, but we need to be aware of its, of the burden that it is, the filth, the fact that it separates us from God, and that fact that we need to keep it from us. Again, any thoughts, any comments? Okay. So then he goes into, in chapter 3, goes into kinds of sins. Kinds of sin. And this evening, we're going to take a look at the idea of secret sins. What's the idea of secret? Just kind of unknown, Troy?
Yeah, it's something that you keep to yourself, or you're very quiet and you don't tell many people about.
Okay. Secret. The secret hiding place. Somebody knows, doesn't know about it, that type of thing. And he goes into a couple different types of secret sins. Secret sins. The first one is the idea of an unknown sin. And I think it was Troy mentioned that the other night, the idea of, is it possible to sin and not know that you have sinned? Yeah, it is. In Psalms 19, David writes in this Psalm 19, verse 12, "Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults," is how the American Standard reads that. Let's look in, what do you have, Jim, Joel?
American James.
Why don't you read that? Is that the same?
1912.
Yeah, 1912.
"Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults."
Okay, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, from those things that I'm not aware of. So if you're not aware of it, how can you overcome it? How can you overcome something that you're not aware of? John,
become aware of it.
Become aware of it. So, if secret sins are something that is, how do we overcome it? Be aware that they are likely. Be aware that it is possible that I could be sinning. And then what do you do about it? Okay, you're aware of it, but then what do you do about it? What did David do? Pray to God. Pray to God as David did. Forgive me of my unwanted, my unnecessary sins. But that is just kind of covering over it. The next thing we can do is we can examine ourselves to see that we are faithful and remain faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and 5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So what's the idea of testing yourself? Examine yourself, testing yourself. What are you testing yourself? What is the test that you're taking? And what is it that you're examining yourself for? Or comparing yourself to? Okay. How do you do that? Troy?
We have to take a good look in the mirror.
Okay, in the mirror.
One of Denise's girlfriends back in California, she was a preacher's daughter, so she knew the word, but she had a tendency to gossip a little bit. And every night, she would go to bed and she would pray, "Please forgive any of my unknown sins." But that was just the fact that she wasn't examining herself enough to realize that she was outwardly sinning with the gossip. But, you know, it's like take the log out of your own eye
right.
Before you remove your brother's speck.
Right. Right. Exactly. And in examining yourself, it is the idea that you have to be continually studying the Word of God, continually examining that, which goes to Troy's point. You examine it, but then when you find it, you have to be aware of what it is that you're doing. Go back to number one, be aware that you are likely committing unknown sins, but you have to stand up and say, okay, this is what I'm doing. You know, there's got to be a switch when the light comes on. It's like, oh, okay. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately the word of truth. So the idea of handling accurately the word of truth, you can know the word, but if you don't do anything about it, then you're not handling it accurately. You can take somebody that is studying the word and you can teach them that they need to be baptized, and then they can understand that they need to be baptized, and they can take the step to refuse to be baptized. They know the word, but they're not handling it accurately, not acting upon it. The example that Troy gave us, somebody that is gossiping. You know, we can study the word. Is it anywhere in there that says, do not be a gossip?
Yeah.
Okay. Do not be a gossip. Wow. That might apply to me. And then do something about it. Titus chapter 1:9 is just another verse, but it says, hold fast the faithful words, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This is going into the ideas of qualifications of an elder and stuff, but it's the idea of holding fast to the faithful word. Holding fast. I mean, you know it, but you hold fast it. You live it. You do it. You walk it. Okay. And then you're able to refute those that are walking contrary to that faithful word. But then again, you have to make the examination of self first to examine that you are walking properly. So, secret sins, unknown sins. But then we have the idea of secret sins, those concealed from others. Okay. What does that sound like? Might be something that I'm aware of, but I am keeping it from others, not letting others know, or not sharing it. The idea again of secret. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. Again, there are those things which are done, that are done in secret, that are sinful. If somebody is knowingly sinning, I don't know, that might be too harsh a word, but that idea, if they're practicing something somewhere that they know is wrong, what is going to be their tendency to do? Is to keep it a secret. Is to keep it so others wouldn't know.
They're going to lie about it. They're going to deny it.
Okay. Compounding the issue, but right. That's what you would do. With those types of sins and those types of actions, they're very likely not going to remain a secret. They generally will probably come out. Examples that he gives in this text is the idea of Ananias and Sapphira, Achan back in the Old Testament, the idea of David. Let's go back and look at that one. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're all aware of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba and Azariah. But in verse 12, Nathanael, then the Lord sent Nathanael to David, and he came to him and said, there was two men in the city, one was rich and the other was poor. And he kind of goes on down and tells this. Verse 5, then David's anger was burned against him greatly, and he said to Nathanael, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. Nathanael, verse 7, then said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord of Israel, it is I who anoints you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hands of Saul, and I gave you, and he went on down through this. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be yours. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household, and I will even take wives before your eyes and give them to your companions, and you shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Verse 12, indeed you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Again, David's actions were done secretly, but God is going to make it known. And God does make it known. Generally, sins will become known, secret sins. The idea of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Um, And again, that one became known in Peter, you know, action was taken against them. I guess it was a lesson learned. But again, that idea of secret sins. Even if they're not known by others, they are known by God. Psalms 69. Psalms chapter 69:9, 69:5. O God, who knows my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from thee. We know that, don't we? I mean, we know it. But yet we kind of maybe put it off to the side as we might be doing something. I'm not going to let others know, but God knows. It's like, that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but yeah. Troy?
I use that one on myself a lot.
Well, good. It should be.
You know, you see a good-looking girl walking down the street, and you're the only one in the vehicle, and you can sneak over there and take a peek at her. You hid nothing from the Lord.
Right.
So it's like, okay, well, nobody knows. Well, yeah, the Lord knows. I got away with nothing.
You got away with nothing. Exactly. Romans chapter 2:16. On that day, according to the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Again, it's, you know, you might think that you're concealing it and it's going to be a secret, but God knows. And again, I think we're all aware of that, but I bet we all have some kind of secret sin, maybe. We have to be careful of that. And exposing, get rid of it. God knows. Secret sin can be, he uses the description up here as a most deadly of sins. Secret sins may be the most dangerous, the idea of dangerous, of all the sins which we commit. The secret sin, that which we conceal, is the most dangerous. Why is that? Think about it. Why would that be the most dangerous? Troy?
It's the one you probably do the most often.
Okay.
You know, when we ask for forgiveness of sin, we are to do a 180 and turn away from that sin.
Right.
But if it's a secret and nobody knows about it, and we continue to do it, we're kind of losing that forgiveness, aren't we?
It becomes a defilement of God's word. And if you know it, you're doing it. Yeah. John, did you have a thought? So, I think that's obviously one aspect of it. And I've heard Larry say a couple times here lately, a couple times, is that if he's sinning, he applying it to himself, if he's sinning, what does he want?
Someone to tell him.
Someone to tell him. Why? Why not keep it a secret? But somebody to tell him. That idea of if I'm doing something that I'm not aware of, if it's truly I'm acting in a way that I am sinning but I am not knowing it, how is that going to affect my relationship with God? I don't know that I'm sinning. I'm truly oblivious to that fact, but I'm continuing to do this, unaware that, what are the consequences of it? What is the consequence of that sin?
Sin separates us from God.
Sin separates us from God.
That would be an example of that first part of the secret sins, like the sins committed unknowingly, number one, under the secret sins. And a lot of that, I was going to say, bring something up on that. When it's unknown, and we were saying that we had to study to find it, so many times we use the world as, everyone's doing it, it gets to the point, it's like you get numb to it and think, okay, well, I guess it's maybe not too bad, but our Bible is the only thing we can go back to. Not even another brother or sister, because maybe they're doing something like the world's doing. We can only compare ourselves to the Bible.
Right.
True way of finding out.
Right. So the idea that if it is known, if others know, if he goes down here, why is it most dangerous of all the sins we commit? Here's why. Since they are secrets, the preacher does not know that he needs to teach on it, whatever it is. The elders or whatever are not aware of it, so they can't guide or correct. They can't encourage. Other Christians are unaware of our guilt and do not know how can I encourage or correct or make right. As Christians, we are going to be judged at Judgment Day on our actions. And I stand before God, and it's what I did. But as we live in this life, and then we are going on our daily walk, what is the great resource that we have that we can use that can help us to get through our walk as Christians? What is the blessing that we have?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay, that's true. And that goes back to the idea of secret sin, study and know it. Okay, I want to take it. I'm looking for something else.
Each other.
We have each other. And do we realize what a blessing that is, that we have each other? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what is it we're to do? We're to come together, not forsaking the assembling, but come together, and we are to encourage and strengthen one another. So our coming together, worshiping God, studying the Word, but yet encourage and strengthen each other. I mean, that is specifically mentioned in that text, Hebrews 10:25. That isn't really where I was going to go, but we'll take a look at that. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day nearing of you coming together. I mean, is that not a function? Is that not something that we do as we come together? I mean, it's says it right there. James chapter 5. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered of faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and he will, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So that verse, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Is that a sin against you that I'm supposed to confess to you? What kind of sin is that that I am to confess to you? As Christians, we're a family and we are there for each other. And if I have a burden, you know, back to that idea of the pictures of sin, if I have a sin that is a burden and I'm having a hard time with it, what is another way, what is another avenue, what is something else that I can use to help get control over that sin, that situation, whatever it is in my life? I can use you. Now that's not to say that I'm going to go to each one of you individually, but I have a connection with whoever in the congregation, and I should be able to use that. And then, I mean, we're a family. I mean, we can connect with each other. In different situations, one is going to be able to help me more than another, that type of thing. But again, as a body, again, picture the congregation, the body. Each one has a part. I have a part. I have a responsibility. We all have responsibilities to each other. So that idea of using each other to aid and comfort, to help us walk daily in our walk. Thoughts? John?
Back to what you were saying about Hebrews, you know, not forsaking the assembly. I mean, we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and, you know, they're used to admonish and to teach and all those other different things that scriptures talk about while we're doing that together. I mean, so that's another thing why you shouldn't forsake the assembly, is the time to be built up, not just to come to worship God, which we are. That's the reason we come here, to worship God. But we are built up in that time too, and taught.
We should be, exactly. Okay, and then the last one that he has in here, the secret sin, are committed in the heart. Those that are committed in the heart. He's talking about the impurity of thoughts, improper motives, bad attitudes, violation of the conscience. Those are something that I do that aren't visible, that others will see. I don't know, maybe a bad attitude, I think, might be able to be visible and stuff. But again, the thoughts that you have as you're walking down the street, attitudes that you might have at work with another coworker or a boss or something like that, or whatever, something that I'm doing that's violating my conscience. Inappropriate motives for something. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer was convicted of his sin, which was what? Asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that he could do it. That would be the idea of having it with an improper motive. You know, thinking of, wow, his profession that he had, what it was he was able to do. And if I had this particular capability, just think of what I could do with this gift. This would be cool. Again, having improper motives. So again, these would be the idea of a secret sin, something that others wouldn't be aware of, that would be hidden from others, that we have to be aware of. Any thoughts, any comments? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to stop right there for this evening.